Well, as you probably can tell, as Steve said before, we're coming to the end of our 6 weeks sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And I got to say that for me, it's just been a real gift to have to go through this as a preacher and a teacher and just as a person, to go through this once again after having said this prayer so many times, probably thoughtlessly in some ways over the years. And it's been a great discipline and to preach. And in our life groups every week on Thursday night, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer in small groups too. So Steve and I both heard from a lot of you how important it's been for you to take a fresh look at these really familiar words. So some of the key takeaways from the sermon series from the Lord's Prayer are these. First of all, to remember that when we're praying it, we are not praying it in the singular, my Father. We're praying it in the plural. We say what? Our Father. We're praying in the plural, and that reminds us that whenever we're and wherever we're saying this prayer, we are praying it together with people all over this world and in our own community. We're praying for ourselves, but we're praying for each other, and we're praying for people everywhere, wherever we are. Because God is intimately connected to each and every one of us. God cares for us all deeply and equally as a loving Father, which is why we use the word Father, that term of intimacy and connection. And God will do whatever it takes, whatever is possible, to do what is right for us, to do the best for us. So then when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking God to do just that, to bring this world into alignment with God's will for love and mercy and justice and forgiveness and reconciliation. The Hebrew word for that, you may know, is shalom. And when we are saying this prayer, we are committing ourselves to seek shalom as well. We're saying that our mission as followers of Jesus is to close the gap between the world as it is, or the world as it seems to be, and the world that God wants, God dreams for, God is always working for. We are menders of the breach, closers of the gap. So just as we ask God to provide for our own daily needs, we're promising to do what we can to provide for other people's daily needs too. And of course, if we want to live in beloved community together, as Jesus calls us to, we need forgiveness. One of our greatest needs as human beings. Whether we say debts or trespasses or sins, it doesn't matter. All of us need to give and receive forgiveness as best we can. And we need guidance too. We need guidance in a world full of temptations and the power of evil that's seeking to lead us astray. We need God to lead us and put us on the path to righteousness and what is good. We need God to show us the way. So when we are saying the words of the Lord's Prayer, whether we're doing it as an individual or together, wherever we are, when we let those words penetrate down deep, we allow God to shape both our orientation to the world and the way we act in our own lives. So, having said all that, and in that light, let us pray together or read out loud together the Lord's Prayer as we find it in the bulletin from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's read it all out loud together. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's pray. Loving God, you've heard us pray the way Jesus has taught us to pray, and now we seek to hear your word through scripture, through the meditations of my heart, my mouth, and through our own lives. Help us to see what we perhaps have not seen before, to hear what we have not heard, and to live according to your will as best we can. In Jesus' name, amen. So you probably noticed that the version of the Lord's Prayer that most of us has memorized at some point in our lives, that it doesn't include part of that, what we just read, right? Part of what we say when we say the Lord's Prayer is not included in the gospel. It's not even there. Actually, it is there. The thing is, you have to go all the way down the page to the bottom, to the footnotes, to find it. Because it is there. It says this, the big finish to the Lord's Prayer is only in a footnote. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the footnote. You can look at it in any Bible you have. Doesn't mean it's not important. It just means that when the early Christians had put together these Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, those words were not included in the original prayer. But fairly soon after the Gospels were written, it seems that the early Christians, very soon after that time, started adding that phrase to what was written, to what Jesus had said. So it's been said for a very long time. We call it a doxology. Like we sing in church every Sunday morning when we give the offering. It comes from the Greek words doxa, meaning glory, and logos, meaning word. So words of glory. And it was pretty standard, 2,000 years ago when the early church was getting together, it was pretty standard for Jewish people to end their prayers with a doxology. You hear it in the reading I included in the bulletin from the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, where King David dedicates an offering for the building of the temple in Jerusalem with these words, yours, O God, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Sounds kind of like the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? That another bell choir is going up. Sounds like the end of the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's true that most Catholics, if you grew up Catholic, they don't include that ending at the end of the Lord's Prayer when they say the Our Father as part of the Hail Mary, but still it is appropriate to include it as they seemingly did in the early church and as we Protestants have been doing for about 500 years. So what do we mean when we say those words? Well, first, pay attention to that little English word for. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For. In Greek, the word is hoti. Hoti. And usually in the Bible, when we translate that word, we translate it as because. Because. And you see, when we say this in the end of the Lord's Prayer, we're not just pointing out to God the fact that God has a lot of power and a lot of glory and the kingdom and all that stuff, as if God doesn't already know that. That's not why we're saying those words. This phrase is more like a statement of faith that we're saying. It's expressing why we can have faith in the first place that what we're praying for might actually happen. Because the kingdom and the power and the glory already belong to God, our prayer is not in vain. We know that God is with us and hears our prayer because. We know that God can meet our daily needs and rescue us from evil because. We know that God forgives us and frees us to forgive other people because. We know because We see it in Jesus Christ, in his life. And also because by his death and resurrection, God opens the whole world to new life and fresh possibilities. Remember last week, Steve said that we Christians have a theology or a way of looking at God and the way that God acts that includes an already but not yet perspective. Already but not yet. God's kingdom or reign or rule is already here in some ways when love and mercy and liberation and healing and salvation reign, yet it is still to come in its fullness. The power of evil lingers for a while, for a time. But the point is this, that while it does, you and I are called to live under the reign of God. God is in charge of our lives. We owe our primary allegiance in all matters of life to the God we meet in Jesus Christ. And that's why when I say this part of the prayer, I always stress the word thine. I capitalized it in the sermon title this morning too. Thine, to remind myself that the ultimate authority in my life isn't mine, it's thine. It's God's. It's not anybody or anything else. The ultimate authority in my life is the God I meet in Jesus Christ. It's not to say we don't have other authorities or we don't owe allegiance to other things or people in our lives, like our families or our community, our church or nation. It's just that our primary overriding allegiance is to God, the God of love and healing and peace and justice and reconciliation. You know, saying that reminds me of standing in this pulpit yesterday and being up at the Sacramento Valley National Cemetery on Friday, where we've been celebrating the life of our beloved PCC member, Bob Wright. And if you know anything at all about Bob, you know that he was a faithful Christian and a proud Marine. Colonel in the Marine Corps. He loved his God and he loved his country, serving a tour of duty as an artillery regiment in Vietnam. And a few years ago, I, along with Judy's here and probably some other people who are here today, we went on a mission trip to Vietnam. And one of the highlights was visiting a school near the city of Hoi An, near Da Nang. Started years ago on a what are called a trip of reconciliation, as a lot of vets, American vets of the war, would go back to Vietnam where they had served. And this particular trip, these were Marine Corps officers who had started training in June 1967 at Quantico in Virginia. This was the class of second lieutenants who suffered the highest casualty rate in the whole war. 10% of them died. 50% of them either died or were wounded. 50% casualty rate. So you can imagine how they felt on returning to a place with all those painful memories. But for some reason, in the midst of what must have been many tears, they were inspired to build the Mak Din Chi School. They even did some of the manual labor themselves. And Bob was one of those guys. And I can't help but think that proud as he was to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, as a Christian, his ultimate allegiance was to the God of reconciliation that he knew firsthand in Jesus Christ. That led him to build relationships and a school for folks that maybe he at one point saw as enemies. You know, this morning on Palm Sunday, we have one of the clearest examples I can think of what you might call the political ramifications of following Jesus. Just picture the scene all those years ago in Jerusalem. The Jewish people are preparing for the celebration of Passover. It's a huge event. It draws pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, from all over the known world at the time, the Mediterranean world. And as you know, Passover commemorates the liberation of the Jewish people from slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. And of course, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people were under the thumb of yet another oppressor, the Roman Empire. And the Romans knew very well, they were clever, those Romans, they knew very well what Passover meant to the Jews. And they would do anything they could to show them who was in charge, that Caesar was their real king, their ultimate authority in life. So to make the point, Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, leads this massive parade, as he would do every year, massive parade through the western gate. He's riding in on a majestic stallion at the head of a huge contingent of troops carrying banners and weapons, proclaiming the kingdom and the power and the glory forever of Caesar. Meanwhile, on the other side of town, there's another parade. Jesus is riding into the city through the eastern gate on, of all things, a scrawny little donkey with this ragtag band of followers. And some people in the crowd spread palm branches on the ground and they shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." While others, maybe the majority, is no doubt wondering, how on earth can this motley crew from Galilee ever hope to compete with the kingdom and the power and the glory of Caesar? And that contrast between the empire of Caesar with its earthly might and the kingdom of God with its heavenly promise of shalom, that frames everything that happens for the rest of Holy Week. And it also underlies what we say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, where we're asked the question, basically, who is my king? Who or what has ultimate authority in my life? And which parade am I going to join? Makes me think of the gospel story where an argument breaks out among Jesus' followers as to which one is the greatest disciple, and he responds with these words: "The kings of the nations lord it over their subjects, but that's not the way it's going to be with you. Instead, the greatest among you must become like a servant, for I am with you always as one who serves." That's Jesus talking. That's our Lord. That's our King, the Prince of Peace. And so anytime we're facing a decision about which crowd we're going to go with in life, we should have in the front of our minds that commandment, that injunction, that word from Jesus that we are called to lead by serving, not by ruling over. And you know, when Jesus is talking about power, where we have this in our prayer as well, there's an implied difference or distinction between two types of power. One is what you might call power over, the power you might have to get done whatever you want to get done, no matter what anybody else wants, power over. And then there's power to, which is simply the capacity that every single one of us has to get anything done at all. Jesus calls us to use whatever power we have to cooperate with God, to build the kind of world that God wants. The question is who is going to be our model for how we use our power. Clearly, if it's Jesus, in the words of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, we should use our power to do all the good you can to everyone that you can, everywhere that you can, as often as you can. Amen? That's one of the greatest mission statements that anybody has ever come up with in the history of mission statements. And it brings us to the last word of the doxology, glory, doxa, which actually takes us all the way back to the start of the prayer where we say, hallowed be thy name. A few weeks ago when I was preaching on that, I said that part of what we're doing when we say those words, hallowed be your name, is we're promising to do the best we can to make God's name holy by how we live our lives, to honor God's reputation, to show off God in a good light, to represent God well. Because you and I and every other person who goes by the name of Christian, we are the best character witnesses God has in this world. Whereas Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Says that right before he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And sure, there's plenty of times when we are also the worst representatives Jesus could ever have. Yet still, the last word of the prayer can give us hope. And it's this. Forever. Forever. Literally, it means into the next age in Greek. Beyond our human conception of time. It's a promise that God is not done with us yet. No matter how often we lose our way in life, God never gives up on us. We always get a second chance, or however many chances we need, to turn around, to turn back. God never gives up on us. And God is always leading us by the Spirit onto the path that Jesus has set before us. Because the final word of Holy Week and of the Lord's Prayer is that no matter how hard or hopeless it seems right now, our lives, or the lives of people all over this world, no matter how hard and hopeless it gets, everything is going to turn out all right in the end. We may not see it now, may look far-fetched, but the hope we have in the Christ who dies and is raised again is that new life is surely coming. In fact, it's already here. And our response to that promise is the word, Amen. May it be so in Hebrew. So as we end this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and as we enter Holy Week today, may we not just say the words, which may sometimes come across as kind of stale. Let's bring those words of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us, to life, how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.